Good morning, Southgate. Thank you for joining. Good morning. All right. Hey, we're getting better every week, you know, with the introductions, but good to see you today. Thank you for being here in person, and thank you for those that are online today. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look in verses 18 through 25. One of the things that we recognize right now in the season that we're in is that people are thirsty for hope. They desperately need something in this season, and not just this pandemic season, but really in the Christmas season to anchor their hearts and their lives to. And this morning, hope came, and it came in a person, and his name was Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for the opportunity to preach the word of God. God, I want to thank you this morning that when everything in our life changes, when everything in life is uncertain, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we as followers of Jesus this morning recognize that we have a living hope. A hope that we can trust in, a hope that we can live for, and a hope that one day you'll make all things new. And we thank you for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I heard an old preacher say one time, I don't know that he was old. I guess that's a cliched saying, so please forgive me that. But I heard a preacher say one time, hope is faith on its tiptoes. Hope is faith on its tiptoes. Meaning that we live in anticipation of what is to come. And so we believe that something better is on the horizon. Now, our world needs hope, but not a false hope, not an abstract hope, but a real living hope. And that hope we find is Jesus Christ. We find hope in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is just a theological term that means that Jesus was God in human flesh. It means that it was the act of God that the Son whereby took on himself a human nature. Now, you may ask me this morning, Pastor Jason, you've been pastoring now and in ministry for 18 years. You have a master's degree in theology. And could you explain to us this morning the fact that God was God and he was human at the same time? My answer to you is absolutely not. Because there is a mystery to God that we need to just get comfortable with. There's a mystery to God that makes God who he is and sets him apart in his uniqueness from anyone or anything else. But the incarnation theologically just means to put on human flesh, and it means that Jesus walked among those whom he created. It means that he walked among those that he was coming to rescue, to restore, and redeem. Now, John said it this way in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of his Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth." So if you want to see God, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus Christ. You see, because the incarnation provides us with a powerful illustration that God is with us. That's what his name means, Emmanuel. That's what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7:14. It means that God is with us, and it means that God is with us by sending his son Jesus to step into our lives, providing us with an unending hope, a hope that we can anchor our lives to, a hope that in the midst of problems and pandemics and uncertainty, Jesus Christ never changes, and he's always with us. The Bible teaches us also in this text that Jesus was born of a virgin, because no other birth would do. He had to be born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, he would have been just like you and me. It was Jesus being God and becoming man by putting on human form that would fulfill the promise of redemption and give him the ability to pay the price for our sins. All of God's people said, it's a good word today. Because if Jesus wasn't God, all of this is a lie and there's no salvation for our sins. If Jesus wasn't God, we could just wrap this up real quick, go have brunch, and then hit a round on the golf course later this afternoon, because none of this has any real meaning. But the reality is that Christianity isn't a crutch for the weak-minded. It's not something that we put our faith in some dark abyss. No, it's a real relationship with the living God that sent his son to die on the cross and pay for our sins and come back from the dead so that we could be rescued from ourselves and from our sins, and so that one day we believe and have a hope that he's going to make all things new. The incarnation of Christ, the virgin birth, establishes, and just note this today, the fact that Jesus Christ came born of a virgin establishes Christ's supremacy over all things. The God of the universe that spoke the worlds and the stars and the planets and the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies, the God who spoke all of that into existence by the word of his mouth, came and was born into this world. And it reminds us that he's sovereign over everything. The incarnation didn't happen merely to let us know that God existed. No, the incarnation happened to bring us near so that he could be near to us and so that we could be near to him. The incarnation provides us with a guiding hope that no matter what this life entails and no matter what this life throws at us, God is with us. He is near. And it's demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. It's demonstrated in his birth. It's demonstrated in every miracle, in every word that he spoke. It's demonstrated in the fact and the reality that he came back from the dead. His life demonstrates that he is with us. Now, his birth and his life demand our allegiance. It demands our attention and our devotion. But most importantly, the incarnation of Jesus Christ provides us with hope that we can trust in him, that we can believe in him, that we can anchor our lives and our problems and our pains and our hurts. We can anchor the uncertainties that we face day in and day out. We can anchor all of that to him and know that we will not be fleeting. God was willing to bankrupt heaven, if you think about it this morning. God was willing to bankrupt heaven to secure the salvation of those without a relationship with his son. He was willing to send his son into this earth to purchase and pay for our sin and pay our debt so that we can be reconciled and made right with God. He was willing to bankrupt heaven. He was really willing to step into this situation. But what do we mean? I mean, what do we really mean when we say that he is Emmanuel? What do we mean when we talk about the incarnation? And what do we mean when we say that he stepped into this life? He stepped into time and he stepped into space. What exactly did Jesus Christ step into? And I want you to notice this morning that the incarnation of Jesus Christ impacts our lives on a personal level. It's not, again, some abstract theological or ideological teaching. It's real truth for real people with real problems. And this passage illustrates to us this morning that when Jesus became flesh, he stepped into messy lives and into a missional purpose and into actual moments that you and I experience in this thing that we call life. And so the big idea this morning is this, is that Jesus comes with a hope that transforms every area of our lives. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus Christ comes with a hope that can transform every area of your life. And this morning, one of the areas that we find that Jesus stepped into and brings hope for you and for me is that Jesus steps into the messiness of life. He steps into that. And we see that in verse 18 when the Bible says, now the birth of Christ took place in this way, that when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now granted, Mary and Joseph were going along about their business, getting ready to get married. And now Jesus and this virgin birth and this whole thing was being introduced to them. And Jesus came with a messiness of his own. He interrupted and inverted the plans that they had for their lives. And isn't it that Jesus does that sometimes in our lives? Sometimes Jesus just has us change directions or has us go a different way to fulfill a greater plan and to fulfill a greater purpose that we didn't even know was possible. Joseph and Mary, they didn't come from royalty. Joseph and Mary didn't come from wealth. And in the eyes of the world, they were nobodies. And they had their life in a moment turned upside down because Jesus was going to use their life to save the world. This is the couple that Jesus decides to step in their lives. A couple of no wealth, a couple of no nomenclature, and their life now was messy. And Christ came to demonstrate the lengths that he was willing to go to redeem and rescue and restore not only them, but you and me. In fact, this passage teaches us that when our life is turned upside down, when life is turned upside down, God is with us. God's near. He's with you in those moments. When Jesus became flesh, it demonstrated God's commitment to you and me that he was willing to do whatever it took so that we could have life and so that we could have hope. I can't imagine. If you think, and please don't lose the reality of this. Jesus, God's son, the one who was there. Because the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go back to Genesis 1, and we understand the creation account, that God spoke the worlds into existence. And Jesus was there, standing in the second person of the Trinity. And now, fast forward to Matthew chapter 1, and we see that Jesus, God's Son, was now going to enter this world through the life of his mother Mary, born of the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine being any more vulnerable than being born in the world as a baby. Jesus demonstrated his willingness to step into our world by his birth. When our children were younger, we had Ellie, and we brought Ellie home, and I thought it was just such a strange thing that we went into the hospital with, I went in with a wife that was expecting, and I came out with a baby, and it was just odd to me that I'm like, they're going to let us take this thing home. And I remember that first night being in our home for the first time with no nurses, no doctors. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, and I remember one of those first nights that we were together, and we were just so afraid that something might happen. She might roll over on her face or SIDS or all the things that moms and dads worry about. And that night, my wife called her number two sister, Rachel, and said, hey, what am I going to do? And she's just weeping because she's so afraid. And she just reminded us that, hey, this is God's child and nothing will touch this child that isn't in God's plan and God's will for your life. And it just reminded me of the fragility of life that Jesus, God's Son, stepped into the world, not as an adult, not as a teenager, but as a baby. Don't waste this reality. I mean, if you've ever had a child, you know the extremes that we go to have a safe birthing process. Some people like to have birth at home. Some like to have a doula. Some want an epidural. Some just says, no, I'm going to crank this baby out. No drugs for me. And I say, God bless you, right? I remember when my wife was, we were having our little one, and I had fallen asleep in the waiting room, and my brother-in-law was sitting next to me, and all of a sudden, I heard this wailing coming down the hall. And if you've ever been in a birthing ward, you know what I'm talking about. This poor woman was having a child, and she was apparently doing it with no drugs. And I woke up, and I opened my eyes and I looked at my brother-in-law and said, please tell me that's not April and I'm not missing this thing because she will hang me out to dry. We go to great lengths to have a safe birthing process. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and 7, we find Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem on a donkey to pay taxes. We see Jesus born in a cave and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Pretty sure that was sanitary. In Matthew 2, we find that King Herod was attempting to kill Jesus. Jesus was now born in a cave and now on the run from someone who wanted to kill him because they were threatened by his birth. Friends, this is the incarnation. This is the messiness in the world in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into. It isn't pretty. It isn't royal. It isn't anything that we would expect it to be. And it certainly wasn't anything that Mary and Joseph expected it to be. And I imagine that this isn't how Joseph and Mary planned to spend the early years of their young love and their young marriage. You know why? Because life gets messy and life is uncertain. And we're not guaranteed that this life is going to be easy or smooth sailing. No, as a matter of fact, without being a cynic, life is hard. And there's uncertainty at every turn. But when we go through difficult seasons, we can trust that God is not some far-off deity, but he is close and personal. And he is a close and personal God who unites himself to us and to our pain. And so I want to remind you this morning that God takes your messy and he turns it into a miracle. God takes your messy and he turns it into a miracle. He did it in the life of a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was a man in the book of Genesis who his own brothers sold him out. Now, granted, I know a couple people came up to me last week and they said, man, I can't believe how much you tease your in-laws and your wife's sisters and their families. Let me just say to you this. My father-in-law said to me on several occasions and has said from the pulpit in his own church that his favorite lights are Christmas are the taillights of his kids pulling out of the driveway. But his own brothers, his own blood brothers, out of jealousy, sold their brother into slavery. He goes and he works for a guy by the name of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something sexually that he did not do. Then he gets thrown into prison, and two guys that he helps there go on about their business, one of which forgets about him that was in a position to help and doesn't remember him for several years later. And then he is elevated to the second in command in the nation of Egypt. And his own brothers are like, oh, he's gonna get us now. Dad's gone. And he says, no, brothers, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God will take your messy and he'll turn it into a miracle. And the Apostle Paul said it this way, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God and to him who are called according to his purpose. He also said in Philippians 1:6 that being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will one day perform it until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. So we have this hope that no matter how messy things get, God is at work to turn your messiness into a miracle. The incarnation reminds us that God is with us in the messiness and uncertainty of life, and that in that messiness, we're never alone and he's always near. And I want to tell you today, there's no life that is so messy that Christ himself isn't willing to step into and redeem, because we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who was born in a lonely cave in a lonely manger. So he stepped into our messiness, but secondly, he stepped into a mission that he would call us to. In verse 21, the Bible says that she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. The incarnation reminds us of the lengths that Jesus was willing to go to rescue us from our sins. It demonstrates the power that he has to deliver on his promise of hope. In verse 21, the Bible says that he would be called Jesus. His name would be called Jesus. And Jesus would save his people from their sins. And listen, my friends, Jesus came with one purpose, and that was to seek and to save the lost. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. His name in Hebrew is Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. He would be called Jesus the Christ, meaning the anointed one. Christ is the title indicating that Jesus is the anointed king, and his kingdom is eternal and it's spiritual. And he came to be our king in a way that transcends politics and nations and problems and pain and hurt. But the reality is, oftentimes in our messy moments, we get inward and self-absorbed. And we think about all that is wrong in the world. And when we think about all that is wrong in the world, what we tend to think about is all that's wrong in my world. Now think about this for a minute. Joseph is likely paralyzed by fear. And God sends an angel, not just to comfort him. Are you with me? Because the angel says to Joseph, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In your pain, God has a purpose. So God sends an angel to give a word to Joseph, not just to comfort him, but to commission him. To commission him. Say, hey, listen, Joseph, it's going to be hard. There's going to be a lot of uncertainty in the days ahead. And it's not going to be easy, but you're going to be a part of God's redemptive mission. And your son, he's coming to save the world. And listen, you get to be a part of this. You get to be a part of something eternal, something amazing. You see, Jesus steps into the world to heal brokenness, and he uses broken people to help broken people. He uses messy people to minister to other messy people. His mission wasn't for the elite. His mission was for a bunch of misfits like you and like me. Amen? That's the mission of God. He came. And he stepped into this world with a purpose to purchase our freedom. And he would be born, rejected, and be crucified to set us free from the grip of sin. And so many people today are living in the grip of sin. And Jesus came to redeem, rescue, and restore, and make all things new. And we get to be a part of that. Now, I certainly don't want to bag on any of the churches, pastors, or ministries, or their motives. Several years ago, a friend of mine and I were talking on the phone. And we were talking about churches in our area that were doing Easter. In his area, he lived in Arizona. I lived in Chicago. And we were talking about all the gimmicky things that churches do during the season to bring people into church. And we were talking through that. And one dude came in dressed up as a Skywalker. Another guy came in. And they were, just all kinds of goofy stuff, right? And if you ever expect me to come in, I love Star Wars, you know? I love me some Yoda. I do. And I love Baby Yoda. I'm all down with that. But I'm not dressing up like a stormtrooper for you. Here's why. If we can't get excited and passionate about the fact that God himself was born as a baby and he lived 30 plus years with no sin, died on a cross, and he came back from the dead, if that can't restore, redeem, and rescue people, then I don't know what will. Man, you see, the life of Jesus Christ shows us the life that we're to live. The life that we live as we seek to pursue the one who saves, and we seek Jesus. When Jesus came with a mission, and he came to serve a purpose, and it was the purpose of his Father, and he was willing to surrender the comforts of heaven to be obedient. It wasn't an easy task, but he came. And he came to minister to the marginalized. He came to serve the hurting. He came to serve the weak and the least of these. And now he invites you and me into this calling for the sake of others. Now, I've gotten to experience a lot of things. I love to travel. I just love to travel. It's one of the things that one year I asked my wife, and I said, hey, baby, I've got enough money this year, and we can either get window treatments for the house, because we had just bought a new house, or I said, we can go on vacation. What do you want to do? She goes, I want to go on vacation. So for another year, we just, made sure that, we weren't walking around the house without our shirt on, It'd be kind of weird, And so we just love to travel. And so now, 2007, we go to Hawaii. I've stood on the shores of North Shore. It's amazing if you've ever been there. We've been to Germany. We've been to Paris. We've been to Normandy. We stood on the beaches where our soldiers, ran forward on D-Day. It's amazing. We've been to Amsterdam. I've been to London. I've been to Mexico City. Been all over the world. I got to see, for the most part, when I say see, I was in the room when both of my children were born. I didn't watch because that was too much for me. I can't handle needles, and that was just a little bit much for me. But I was in the room, and that was an incredible experience. But you know what? Very few experiences compare to the moment when you share the gospel with someone and they hear it for the first time. And they realize that I'm lost and undone and unrighteous in the sight of God. And if I accept Jesus Christ and I follow him and I begin a relationship, my sin is forgiven. This weight is lifted. And now I have a living hope and a reason and a purpose to live my life. Very few things in life are like that. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into. Because the moment that you were saved, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. And Jesus said it this way in John 20:21, Jesus said unto them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're the sent ones. Life is messy, but it's in that messiness that God works powerfully in the lives of those who will trust him and his word. And before Joseph got the news, he determined to put his wife away. Like, hey, I'm not dealing with this. I mean, really? People aren't going to believe the fact that, I mean, seriously, she got pregnant by the Holy Ghost? And they're going to be like, well, who's the Holy Ghost? You know? But when he got a word from God, he surrendered his life. The messiness of our lives can reveal what our hope is in. If your world comes crumbling down, your hope is in your own plans and in yourself. But when your hope is in the plan and purpose of God, you surrender, and there is hope available for that person. I want you to know this morning that you can let your messiness become a part of the mission that God has called you into. Another way of looking at this is saying this, is your past and pain is the platform that God uses to point others to Jesus Christ. Your past and your pain. I go back to my hometown in Winter Haven. I grew up in a little town called Winter Haven, Florida. The only thing that it's known for was Cypress Gardens, but now it's Legoland. Little town surrounded by the rest of Florida, because if you go to the East Coast, that's all the New Yorkers. They moved down to Fort Lauderdale. If you go to the West Coast, those are all the folks from Chicago. And in the middle of the state is Polk County. And at heart, I think this is why God called me back to the Ozarks, is I'm a redneck at heart. Can I get a witness? Amen? God knew that you guys needed a redneck to come here and help out. But when I go home and I tell people, hey, I'm a pastor now, or someone says, oh, Jason's a pastor. Or when you talk to the dean of students, who is still the dean of students at Baptist Bible College, hey, Jason's in the ministry. He says, well, that's God's grace. I grew up in an abusive home. I grew up with a dad that from the time that I can remember used to cuss and hit my mom. I mean, I grew up in that. And I look at my life and I wonder, like, how did God ever use me? How did God call me out of that into this and allow my life to be worth something and something worth living for? Well, he did it because he's a living hope. Because no matter what was going on in my life, at what stage in my life, really didn't matter. No matter how many times I tried to mess it up, God was there to turn those messy moments into a miracle and put me back on mission. And listen, friends, he wants to do the same thing for you. Jenny Allen, in her book, Restless and Made for More, said, what if the things that have caused the most hurt in your life become the birthplace of your deepest passions? Instead of living in despair, allow your difficulties to point Jesus to others, point others to Jesus. Christ our King is with us, and he invites us into the mission proclaiming the gospel. Most kings stand back in battle, but not our King. He's on the front lines. He's with us. He's near us, and he's empowering us to do his will. The last thought that I want you to consider this morning is this. Christ stepped into moments we would experience. When you look at the whole of the story, it's an incredible narrative of what's going on in real life people and the real life problems with real life people. These aren't stories that we've made up. These aren't Aesop's fable to teach us a truth in a parable. No, this is the actual word of the living God. I don't want to speculate, but I'm pretty sure Joseph was probably a bit conflicted about what to do in this scenario. Here was a girl he loved, and he was going to marry her, and now she's mysteriously pregnant. None of it could have been easy. In fact, when the angel appeared in this passage, the angel says, do not fear, and it simply means do not be afraid and do not be cowardly. Go on, Joseph. Take Mary as your wife. Take Mary as your wife, no matter how difficult it is to surrender to God's will, because God is with you. In church this morning, don't let fear hinder you from the surrendering to God's plan and purpose for your life, because obedience is the safest place for us to be, because it's in a place of obedience where God is most near. Right now, our world is filled with so much fear. Listen, the Bible says over 480 times, do not fear, do not be afraid. You know why? Because we're not a trusting people. We have a hard time having confidence in the power, the promise, and the presence of God. We have a hard time really leaning in and believing that God is near, that God is with us, that he is Emmanuel. And right now, our world is filled with so much fear. I certainly don't want to minimize any emotions that any person here today or anyone watching online may be feeling. But I want to say this. Fear will paralyze you. It will paralyze you. Whether COVID or something else is paralyzing you with fear, we must acknowledge that God is near in our most uncertain moments. He is present. Whether you are fearful of the future or you're holding the hand of a loved one that is ill, friends, I want you to know that God came near and he is willing to love you through those moments. He'll love you through those moments. One writer said, we have to deal with fear because it's possible that it will make us miss out on the best parts of our lives. Fear, the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. And what happens when we're afraid, it really shows what our faith and confidence and our trust is in that moment. Now, on a very personal level, God steps into our most complex moments with a word that encourages us to trust him and follow him as his plan, not our plan, his plan unfolds. We often have plans for our life. And I'm not against setting goals. I'm a goal setter. I'm not against setting a 1 year, 5 year, and even a 10-year plan. But I do that with a pencil because sometimes God comes along with an eraser and he has a better plan than I could have ever thought or imagined or even tried to put into place. God is with us and he turns our messy moments into miracles. And when we simply trust his plan, allowing his purpose to unfold, nothing, please give me an amen on this, nothing is impossible. The Bible says that when Mary was told about this very scenario, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be born of the Holy Ghost. And Mary's like, how am I going to have a baby? I haven't been with a man. And the angel again says to her, Mary, the child that is in you is of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that Mary was troubled with these things. The word trouble is, the original language is, it means it's an accounting term. She was reckoning in her mind. She was calculating in her mind, how could this thing be? And the angel of the Lord said to her, Mary, that which is in you is of the Holy Ghost, and with God, nothing is impossible. Friends, I want you to know the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope we have is Jesus is with us in the messiness. Even when it's our fault, even when it's not our fault, he's with us. We can know his presence and we can know his peace. We have a Savior. We have a Savior King. And he comes alongside of us in our most distressing moments. He comes alongside of us to encourage us to stay the course. Even when we disobey or we second guess his plan, he steps into the ordinary and the not so ordinary moments of our lives to guide us and to guard us. We're never alone. We're never without hope because our trust is in Emmanuel. It's in Emmanuel. And your moment of fear may not be like Joseph's, but I will say this, God can take whatever it is that you're afraid of this morning, whatever your fear, God can turn into faith. We all have moments where we're paralyzed by fear. All of us have moments. Why is this so hard? Man, why is this happening to me? Why is my world coming apart? We have a tendency to look at everyone else's life and we look at their social media accounts and we say, man, they seem like they have a great life going on. They have a great marriage. They have great finances. Oh, they're on another vacation again. But they're probably living in the same house together and they can't stand each other. None of us really know the backstory behind a picture that we see on social media. And at the end of the day, regardless of how hard things are in our lives, and we all question God, we all doubt God, we all doubt, man, does he really love me? I mean, I could see how he could love a pastor or a youth pastor or a music guy. I could see how he could love a deacon or this person. I mean, they're really godly. Listen, God loves you right now where you are. He doesn't love a future version of you like Jason 2.0. Like, I'll love you if you get your act together. Now listen, I got two girls. And teenagers are trippy, man. Can I get a witness? Amen? I mean, they're trippy. Trying to establish their self-autonomy as if they ever had any or are going to have any down the road. It's a trip, man. But you know what? I don't know that there's anything in this world that they could do where I wouldn't be their daddy. I don't know that there's anything that they could say or do that I wouldn't love them. And I don't love Ellie and I don't love Brianna in a future sense of who they are going to be or what they are going to become. The moment that I saw them the very first time in the hospital, I fell in love with those two little baby girls. And I'm going to tell you, before you were ever conceived, before you ever drew your first breath, before you ever had a name, Jesus knew you. And he loved you. and he knew every messy moment you would be in. He knew every mistake you would make, and he doesn't just love a future version of yourself. He loves you. And Jesus, stepping into this world as a baby, as the anointed Christ, Savior, King, he's with you, and he loves you, and he's with you in this moment. The worst thing that happened to any of us, and I'm just going to shoot straight with you this morning, we're afraid. We're a fearful people. We're afraid of COVID. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of losing our 401k. We're afraid of our marriage falling apart. We're afraid of losing our jobs. I mean, the list is endless of things that we have fear of. But really, what's the worst thing that could happen to any of us? What's the worst thing that could happen to any single one of us in this room today? The greatest thing that we all fear to some degree is death. The worst thing that could happen to you today is death. You could die. You die. But here's the thing. For those of us with hope in Jesus, we don't die. We live. And we don't just live. I mean, like, we really live. And we live forever with him. We live eternally. We live in a way that's transcendent. We live in a way that really matters. And we're holding on to this world like it's all there is. But for those of us who know Jesus, more is to come. Better is to come. And I'm here as your pastor today to challenge you to think beyond this life and to think about the life to come. And we're wasting our lives on our fears and on all the things that our life tends to be wrapped up in this world when we could live in such a faith-filled, confident, peaceful way because we have a Savior King who's with us and loves us. And that's what I want to challenge you with this today. As we step into this Christmas season, I just want to remind you that Jesus came. And he comes with a hope that transforms every area of your life. So no matter what your fears are, no matter what your failures are, no matter how messy your life is, no matter what it is that you've done in your past, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he will give you power and peace to do that which he has called you to do. And if I could have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I want to pray with you. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jay, I'm running low on hope. I'm afraid. There's things in my life right now that may not even be this pandemic. It may just be your marriage. It might be your finances. It might be your job. But how many of you say, I'm running low on hope today? Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand. Let me pray for you. I'm running low. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. I see you in the back. Yes. See you. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Pastor Jay, I'm running low on hope. Yes, ma'am. I see that. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Pastor Jay, pray for me. I want to live a faith-filled, purposeful life. I want to know that God is near. I want to know that God loves me. Anyone else? Just let me pray with you this morning. Anyone at all? Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you, God, for being real. Thank you, God, for being near. Thank you, God, for providing power and peace and purpose for our lives. And God, most importantly, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that 2,000 years ago, he came. He came as a baby, and he died on a cross, and he paid for our sins, and he came back from the dead. And Lord, now we can be reconciled. We can be right with you. And so, Father in heaven, I pray this morning for those that have lifted up their hands because we have a living hope. We have a God that we can trust in, a God that we can put our faith in, a life that we can live with meaning and purpose, one that transcends anything that this life and this world has to offer. So God, I pray that we would not live like the rest of the world, that we would not live in fear, that we would not live without hope, that we would not become self-absorbed consumers of religious goods, but that we would live on mission and we would point other people to Jesus Christ, that we would do everything we can with all that we have to push back the lostness that is in the world in which we live, that we would go about with our head on a swivel, noticing those who are hurting, those who are lonely, those who are marginalized, that we would notice the least of these. And we would give them that very same hope that you came to give to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.